Hi everyone and welcome back to the podcast where we take a look at the gospel reading from today's Mass. And it's a bit of a longer one today, so we're going to get straight into it. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Jesus began to teach by the lakeside, but such a huge crowd gathered round him that he got into a boat on the lake and sat there. The people were all along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in the course of his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, imagine a sower going out to sow. Now, it happened that as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground where it found little soil and sprang up straight away, because there was no depth of earth. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, and not having any roots, it withered away. Some seed fell into thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it produced no crop. And some seeds fell into rich soil, and, growing tall and strong, produced crop, and yielded 30, 60, even 100-fold. And he said, "Listen, anyone who has ears to hear." When he was alone, the 12, gathered with the others who formed his company, asked what the parables meant. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God is given to you, but to those who are outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may see and see again, but not perceive, may hear and hear again, but not understand, otherwise they might be converted and be forgiven." He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? What the sower is sowing is the word. Those on the edge of the path where the word is sown are people who have no sooner heard it than Satan comes and carries away the word that was sown in them. Similarly, those who receive the seed on patches of rock are people who, when first they hear the word, welcome it at once with joy. But they have no root in them. They do not last. Should some trial come or some persecution on account of the word, they fall away at once. Then there are others who receive the seed in thorns. These have heard the word, but the worries of this world, the lure of riches, and all the other passions come in to choke the word. And so it produces nothing. And there are those who have received the seed in rich soil. They hear the word and accept it and yield a harvest, 30 and 60 and 100-fold." So that's our text for today, the famous parable of the sower. I'm sure most of you would have heard this parable before. But it's got a couple of unique features, and Jesus says a few interesting things here that are well worth talking about. So we're beginning a section of parables in Mark. Some scholars have called this Jesus' Sermon on the Sea. In Matthew, you've got the Sermon on the Mount, and then in Luke, you've got Sermon on the Plain. So some scholars, kind of, you know, trying to be ironic, have called this the Sermon on the Sea, when Jesus is teaching in parables from the lakeside. I think once, as we get into parables here, this is where the science of exegesis becomes really useful. With parables, well, let's put it this way. Many people would say that parables have lots of hidden meanings, and that might be true, but I think in general, exegesis and doing what we do in this podcast would reveal that Jesus is usually trying to make one main point when he's saying these parables, and that's what we want to get at in this podcast. So we never want to, well, hopefully in these podcasts, we never want to walk away scratching our heads going, "I have no idea what that parable means." So we always want to be able to work out what's the literal sense, what's the basic meaning Jesus is conveying, and then there might be additional spiritual meanings on top of that. But I think with pretty much all the parables, the meaning is pretty clear, Jesus' basic meaning. But that wasn't always the case. As we'll discover, it wasn't that way when Jesus first communicated the parable to people, and we'll talk about that a bit later on. Verse 1, Jesus is on the lakeside, and there's so many people there. There's a massive crowd, as usual. So he gets into a boat, which is kind of like a big canoe. They've uncovered an actual boat from this time period that you can go and look at in Israel. So it's a big canoe, and the crowd sits on the shore. So he's just a bit out from the shore on the lake. Sound carries well over water, and so many thousands of people could hear him as they sat on the big slope leading down to the sea. So he's teaching from the boat. He can teach them, and lots of people can hear him, but because he's in the water, he's in the boat, he's not going to be suffocated by people. So it's actually a pretty good strategy for teaching in that part of the world. Verse 2, he taught them many things in parables. So the Greek here is parabole. Parabole is the Greek word, and that basically just means comparison. Parable can include lots of different kinds of figurative speech. There's not just one thing that would count as a parable. In the Old Testament, lots of different things are called parables. Short stories are called parables, metaphors are called parables, rhymes are sometimes called parables. So a parable in Jesus' ministry is a short, memorable story, usually from daily life, that conveys profound spiritual truths. A short story that relates to the daily life of the Jews that is intended by Jesus to convey profound spiritual truth. So why does Jesus talk in parables? Why not just come right out and say, for example, the kingdom of God is going to have lots of different people. Some people are going to react well to the word, some people are not going to react well, and only some of them are doing the right thing. Why doesn't Jesus just say really direct what's the theology of the kingdom of God directly to the crowd? I think it's because many things about the kingdom of God would be obscure if Jesus just came right out and gave this big theological sermon. Most of the crowd, although they know the scriptures to an extent, they can't read or write, and you wouldn't expect them to be able to engage in deep theological discourse. So when Jesus is dealing with large crowds, notice when he's dealing with large crowds, it's different when he has a private conversation. But if he's dealing with a large crowd, he deliberately chooses a mode of speech that will enable the maximum number of people to understand what he's getting at. So you've got a whole big crowd here of different age groups, different backgrounds. So he says, or he thinks to himself, I'm going to choose a way of speaking that the most people can access. And that's a parable. So in a parable, Jesus sets up a familiar situation that his crowd would be familiar with, and then says, the kingdom of God is like this. So he sets up the familiar situation, everyone in the crowd goes, oh yeah. And then Jesus says, well, the kingdom of God is like that. So Jesus' hope is that by setting up parables in that way, people will understand a bit more about how the kingdom of God works. That's Jesus' goal. He wants people to understand a little bit more about the kingdom of God than what they had before. Now, what I've just said is right, but it's a bit simplistic because, as we'll hear later in the passage, it's a bit more complicated. We learn later that another reason why Jesus chooses to teach in parables deliberately is so that some people won't understand them. And so, yeah, it gets a little complex here, but the basic reason is so that the most number of people can access the message of the kingdom of God. And we'll revisit that a bit later in the podcast in terms of people who don't understand the parables. So this is the first of the parables in Mark. Now, Jesus probably told more parables than what we have in the Gospels. Mark is only including the ones that he feels are the most important for his purposes, the ones that he feels the audience will benefit the most from. Gospel writers couldn't write infinitely long manuscripts because back in those days, to write a scroll or a manuscript was incredibly expensive. And so all four of the gospel writers had to cut down their manuscripts considerably. So the reality is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John probably would have been aware of some other things Jesus said, but they couldn't fit it in their gospels. So Mark is just including the ones that he feels are the most important. Verse 3, so Jesus is about to begin the parable of the sower, one of his most well known. Jesus starts by saying, listen. So he wants the crowd to be attentively listening and then using their imaginations to visualize what he's about to describe. So he starts by talking about a sower. This is a farmer planting seed. And the Jews in Galilee would have been pretty familiar with this because it's an agricultural region. They would have seen wheat fields everywhere. Farmers sowing seed would be quite a familiar daily image to them. So a sower, if you're a farmer and you're planting seed, the general strategy was to plant seed everywhere, but not kind of in an unplanned way. You'd carefully put seed everywhere and then you would plough the ground. So when the farmer, as we see, plants some seed on the path, rocky ground and thorns, he's not being careless. It might strike us that he's just chucking seed everywhere. He doesn't care. He's being careless. He's not actually being careless. He knows that some of it isn't going to sprout, but he wants to maximize his chances because, for example, on the path, some that falls on the path will eventually be put back in the field when he plows it over. So he knows that some of it is going to miss the mark, but he knows the more space to cover, the better. You can probably already hear a parallel here with God and the message of the gospel. God knows that some people are not going to take up the message of the gospel, but he wants still to plant the seeds and the word of the gospel in as wide a space as possible. So as the parable goes on, the seed gets spread into four places. So in verse 4, the edge of the path, and that gets eaten by the birds because it's really visible and the birds just take the seed straight away. It also falls on the rocky ground, and this part of Israel had quite volcanic black rocks. You can go there today in Israel to see them, and they're not good for growing soil. So as the text says, this seed finds little soil and sprang up straight away. It had no depth of earth, and when the sun came up, it was scorched, and not having any roots, it withered away. So this seed wasn't properly grounded, so it didn't last long. That's the rocky ground. The third category of seed, or third group of seed, falls among thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke it. So even though in this case, the seed has fallen on good soil and good roots, it produces no fruit because the thorns choke it out. And then the last bit of seed falls on rich soil, which grows tall and strong, yielding 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, for a farmer working in ancient Galilee, 30-fold is a very good harvest. That's excellent. And so his listeners at the time would have been like, oh, that's a good harvest. And then he mentions 60-fold, and that's awesome. That's like once every 50 years, you might get 60-fold. And 100-fold would be considered to be miraculous. So the crowd is going, wow, this is an amazing harvest that the seed has produced. Now, notice what the measure of success here is at this point, in the way that Jesus has told the parable up to this point. What's Jesus describing as the measure of success of the seed? It's how much grain or fruit it produces, how much grain is produced by each of the four categories. Now, if we look at which of the four groups produces the most and the least grain, it actually doesn't go in the order that he presents it. So here I'll list in order from most productive to least productive. The most productive seeds are obviously the ones in rich soil. Number two, surprisingly, are the rocky ground seed. That actually does produce fruit for a short time before it gets scorched. Number three, the thorns. That produces no crop, no grain at all, even though it looked promising, the ones in the thorns. It looked like it was all going to go well, but it actually produced nothing. And then obviously the fourth group is those on the path, which didn't even start the process. Everyone knew that that wasn't going to work. So I'll say that again, the most productive is the rich soil. Second most productive is rocky ground, and then thorns, and then the seed on the path. Verse 9, Jesus now goes on, listen, anyone who has ears to hear. Which when he says listen, he doesn't just mean, you know, listen to the sounds coming out of my mouth. He means absorb it into your heart. Pay attention. Reflect on this. So Jesus here is signaling that what he's just said, he considers to be very important. and he wants the crowd to reflect on it if they're going to be a part of the kingdom. This is an important thing about parables. People cannot remain neutral in the face of a parable. They're challenged. Jesus deliberately sets up the parables in such a way that they're challenged to make a decisive response to what he said. So that's the basics of the parable, and that's the end of this scene, if you like. Verse 10, there's now a transition. It's later, and it's probably later on the same day, and Jesus is alone with just the 12 apostles and the usual disciples. So sort of his inner circle. Maybe there's 50 people there. It's sort of hard to tell how many inner disciples there are. The crowd is gone now, so you'll notice Jesus talks quite differently here to his inner group. So this inner group asks him the meaning of the parable. Jesus doesn't answer the question straight away. He doesn't say, oh, here's what the parable means. Instead, he first makes a deeper point. Remember, Jesus does this. He makes a more important point where he tells them what the point of parables is in general. And then he uses the word secret, or a better translation would be mystery, which carries this idea of something that's made known only through revelation. So a mystery to the Jews is something that's made known through revelation. And he says to this inner group of people, the secret of the kingdom of God, or the mystery of the kingdom of God, is given to you. So what this tells us is that those who are open to God and to his kingdom will understand the meaning of the parables. So those who are open to God will get the parables. And because he's talking to his inner circle here, that applies to most of them. So this inner circle, his 12 apostles and the others that are there, they get to see the kingdom present in the very person of Jesus. They are open to God. They have a lot of information about the kingdom of God. And so they are probably going to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God because they're going to be enlightened by God's revelation. But, verse 12, to those who are outside, which is those who are not in the kingdom of God, everything comes in parables. So Jesus says that the crowd at large is mostly going to get information about the kingdom of God in the form of parables. And now Jesus explains why, because he says, so that. So he's about to explain why he only speaks in parables to the crowd. Here's what he says, and this is quite a strong or difficult teaching. So that they may see and see again, but not perceive. May hear and hear again, but not understand. Otherwise, they might be converted and be forgiven. So at face value, this text sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm saying this so that they won't understand. Now, that's not really what's going on. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. In the context of the Isaiah passage, God tells Isaiah that his message, which Isaiah is about to give to the people, will be met with stubborn resistance. And it's, if you read that Isaiah chapter 6, it's pretty clear that it's not God himself that blocks the hearts of the people. It's the people themselves that do it to themselves when they hear the message. So they hear the message, they go, I don't like it. And in that process, they've heard the message, but they block it out. That's a similar thing to what Jesus is conveying here. Some of the crowd hearing the message will have a hard heart, will be stubborn. So Jesus' implication here is that he's teaching in parables, and we need to get this because we're about to hear lots more parables over the coming weeks. Jesus says he's teaching in parables because he wants to deliver the information in such a way so that not everyone will perceive their meaning. Only those that are worthy, that is those who are open to God's work, will be able to reflect on the parables and perceive their meaning. On the other hand, those who are not open to God's kingdom will hear the parables, but not be able to understand. And that's Jesus' intention. Jesus' intention here by speaking in parables is to both conceal and reveal the mystery of the kingdom, depending on the disposition of the hearer. So that's what Jesus is going for. He's setting it up in such a way so that those who are open will get it, and those who are not open will not get it. Now, that's controversial because that's not how we would preach today. We'd want to ensure that everyone gets it and things like that. And there's a place for that. But at this point in salvation history, Jesus is choosing this mode of speech. Verse 13, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables?" So that means the parable of the sower, Jesus is telling us, is key to understanding all the other parables that he's going to give us. So it's a foundational parable. Jesus perceives they need a bit of help here, so he gives his disciples the inside scoop and he opens their eyes to its meaning. So he's now going to go on to explicitly explain the meaning of the parable of the sower. Now, this is important because sometimes we don't get to hear the meaning of the parable. Jesus doesn't explain it, but here he does. And we should pay attention because if Jesus explains the meaning of one parable here, then that's going to give us a lot of clues about how he sets up parables in general. So Jesus tells his inner circle now that the seed equals the word. So the seed represents the message of the kingdom of God. And the sower is those spreading the message of the kingdom. So that would be Jesus and his apostles are the sowers. Now, there's a couple of other keys or words that we want to unpack or know the meaning of. And this is my interpretation, but I think it's helpful. So we know what the seed represents. We know what the sower represents. And now here's what I think the roots represents. So I think roots represents understanding the kingdom of God and what it costs. You could call this head knowledge, perhaps. So understanding the kingdom of God and what it costs. And fruits, I would say fruits or wheat, is acting on the message of the kingdom and producing good works. So if I was teaching a class, I would get the students to write down the meaning of those four so that they then have a deciphering key for the rest of what he's about to say. So seed equals the word, sower equals those who are presenting the message of the kingdom. Roots is understanding the kingdom, and fruit is acting on the message of the kingdom. Let's see if that fits these four categories. Verse 15, Jesus says, "The path represents a group of people who hear the word, but Satan immediately takes away the word so they don't perceive it at all." So Satan gets a mention here. What does it mean for Satan to take away the seed straight away? For this group of people, probably means through fear or faulty human reasoning. Satan puts mental blocks in this group of people so that they never even get the message of the kingdom at all. So unfortunately, there are always going to be that group of people who hear the kingdom, message of the kingdom, but Satan using whatever mental blocks stops them from getting it. Verse 16, Jesus says, "The rocky ground represents people who welcome the word with joy, but they have no root, so when persecution arises because of the word, they fall away." The word there for fall away is scandalizomai. So you can hear the word scandal in there. So Jesus here says the rocky ground represents people who do well at the start. Remember, this is the group that produces the second most amount of grain. They do well at the start, but they leave the kingdom when they're persecuted for it. Notice that Jesus says it's they fall away on account of religious persecution. So we're not just talking about people who fall away when life gets hard. If you hear a sermon or something that analyzes the rocky ground group as those who fall away when times get tough, that's not a correct exegesis. Jesus tells us specifically that it's people who are religiously persecuted and they give up because of religious persecution for their faith. And we know there's actually probably not that many people in our society who would be in this category, I would think, but certainly in the time of Jesus and in the time just after Jesus' ascension, there were many Christians who gave up on the faith in the early years as a result of religious persecution. There are many Christians who the Romans, you know, they had the sword to their throat and said, "Renounce Christ or we'll kill you." And unfortunately, many of them did renounce Christ at that point. So they would fall under this rocky ground category. The next category is thorny soil. These are people who hear the word, but the cares of the world, delight in riches, and desire for other things or passions enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a group that produces no grain. Now, interestingly, this group has roots. So these are people who perhaps understand the message, they get the kingdom of God, They do have roots, unlike the previous group. The Rocky Ground group did not have roots. They didn't really understand the kingdom and what it costs. But this group, the Thorny Soil people, are more interested in earthly things. So for a while, you know, I never saw the difference between the Rocky Ground group and the Thorns group, but there is a clear difference here. So the Rocky Ground group does not have roots, as in they don't really understand the kingdom and what it costs. Whereas the Thorny Soil group does have roots. They do understand the kingdom and what it costs. The Rocky Ground group produces grain. It does produce good works for a while, but then they end up withering away because they don't have the understanding of what it costs, and they give up on the kingdom when it gets hard to keep following the kingdom. That's the Rocky Ground group. The Thorny Soil group doesn't produce any grain at all, so they never produce good works, even though they have roots and they have understanding, and that's because they're more interested in earthly things. So this is a group of people who hear the basic message of the kingdom. They actually do kind of get it, and they do understand what it's going to cost, but they decide, no, I'm more interested in other things. This group, I think, represents our society very well. For most of us hearing this podcast, we're either in that group, the Thorny Soil group, hopefully we're not, or we're in the last group, the Rich Soil group. But I think, you know, the best sermons in church from your priest are going to focus on the Thorny Soil group, because that's how Western society struggles the most. We are exposed to the gospel through Western society, and a lot of us get it, but a lot of people in our society choose earthly goods over the message of the kingdom. So that would be the Thorny Soil. Verse 20 is the Rich Soil. So that's those who receive the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this is the group of people who hear the word, they cooperate with it, and they act on it. So notice they have both roots and fruit. They get the message, and then they choose to act on it. Note, though, that not everyone in this category produces the same amount of yield. Some produce more fruit than others, and that's okay. People have different callings in life and different resources in life. So that's our parable, and that's the interpretation of the parable. I want you to notice a couple of key things as we finish this up here. Jesus only tells his inner circle the meaning of the parable. The whole crowd doesn't get to hear the meaning of the parable. They have to go away and think about it. So the crowd, if they want to understand the meaning of the parable, they're expected to go away and meditate on it. That's how Jesus has set it up. Those who do meditate will be guided by God to find the meaning, but those who can't be bothered, who are in the crowd going, I can't be bothered thinking about it, they're not going to find the meaning. So remember, that's how Jesus has set it up. So Jesus is able to impart information about the kingdom of God only to those who are worthy of it, not to everyone. Now, we as the 21st century gospel readers are actually in a different position. The apostles and the gospel writers are able to tell us directly what the meaning of the parables is because they were part of this inner circle who got to hear from Jesus what the meaning of the parable is. We're in a privileged position. For most of the parables we're going to hear, we don't have to go away and wonder, I wonder what that means, because the gospel writers have told us what the meaning of the parable is. So we have an advantage that the crowd does not have. So in that sense, the way that we respond to the parables and the way that we think about the parables is not going to be the same way as Jesus originally intended it, and that's okay. Jesus gave his parables originally for the crowds. And, you know, over decades, the gospel writers were able to write down the meaning of those parables so that anyone who picked up the gospels from that point on would have an advantage that the crowd didn't have, because we get to hear the meaning of the parable straight away. Now, we still need to act on the parables, and we still need to think deeply about their meaning, but the primary meaning is usually given to us by the gospel writers in some form. Let's just keep that in mind. That doesn't have to be as big of a mystery for us as it was for the original crowd. Most of the time, anyway. So overall, Jesus' original message in context to the original crowd was for them to examine their response to the call of the kingdom of God. So they need to think about how the seed is reacting within their own hearts and in their own lives. And Jesus wants the crowd here in Capernaum to honestly evaluate what obstacles may be hindering them from bearing the abundant harvest that God desires. That's what God wants the crowd to go away and think about. That was the original point of the parable. That's our exegesis. Where does this appear in the catechism? It's just in two short places we hear from the parable of the sower. So in paragraph 546, which is about the kingdom of God, it says, Jesus' invitation to enter his kingdom comes in the form of parables, a characteristic feature of his teaching. Through his parables, he invites people to the feast of the kingdom, but he also asks for a radical choice. To gain the kingdom, one must give everything. And that paragraph goes on a bit further. And then there's a reference to the parable of the sower in a bit of a strange place that you wouldn't expect, which is in paragraph 2707 in the section about meditative prayer. It says, there are as many and varied methods of meditation as there are spiritual masters. Christians owe it to themselves to develop the desire to meditate regularly, lest they come to resemble the first three kinds of soil in the parable of the sower. But a method is only a guide. The important thing is to advance with the Holy Spirit along the one way of prayer, Christ Jesus. So you'll hear there that there's a link to meditation. Just as Jesus wanted the crowd to meditate on which of the three four categories of soil they might be in, this teaching on meditation is if we don't meditate, if we don't let the word absorb into us and reflect on it, there's a good chance that we could end up like either the seed on the path, the seed on the rocky ground, or the seed in the thorns. That's what this paragraph of the catechism tells us. So we should consider meditation an essential part of our prayer as Catholics. So that was a longer podcast. There's 20 verses today that we had to analyze, but I think it's well worth it because of the things Jesus says about parables and their purpose. And that will set us up for the coming weeks. If you think there's other people that would benefit from hearing this analysis of parables and the meaning of the parable of the sower, then please share it with other people. And hopefully we'll see you again tomorrow.